no cure for the summertime blues, but Jesus is as close as you're going to get. So it's so good to have you here today. Some of you, it's really good to have you back here in the village, you know what I'm saying? And I'm just blessed. Little Steven Seagal, we had thought of maybe getting Frank Jackson to dress up like Steven Seagal and come out today. Well, we just, who said I would have done it? Oh, Hawk would have done it? I guess you could. Well, the problem is that you guys, you get into the role and there goes the sermon. It just turns into a Steven Seagal show. And I loved, who's a big Steven Seagal fan, huh? Well, I was kidding. I'm very embarrassed now. If you're visiting, you know what kind of church you're in right now. That should scare you. And first of all, to call him an actor, let's just move on. It was his most successful film. Joel gave me this here. And critical and financial terms, I say critically, including two Academy Award nominations for that movie. Yes. Wow. So you might want to go rent it, but it's R, so stay. I didn't hint it to you, but he plays a cook on a Navy battleship who must stop a group of mercenaries. Huh. What you may not know about Steven Seagal is he also plays the guitar, and his songs have been featured in several of his movies. He has his own energy drink called Lightning Bolt. Now you know why Jesus died for the sins of the world. Now see, this is it. This alone would have been enough. He also has a homeopathic all product line and an aftershave called Scent of Action. Any of you guys wearing that, let me know now. Can you have them? Can you have Johnny removed? That's a bit. I knew I was smelling something rather scenty. Well, guys, this morning we continue in our series. Trish, it's good to see you back there. It's so good to see you. But our series is called "Let It All Fall Down," and it's a series in the book of Jeremiah. And my brother, who is part of he and his wife, they lead the home group over here at the Wright's house. That's awesome. And I hear that's a great home group to be in. Is that a great home? Big hand if it. But he told me, I mean, when are we getting off this Jeremiah thing? Because this is just killing everybody. So when can we get something happy? I understand that. But in that, we see that God's tearing down the walls of Jerusalem. He's allowing the invaders from the north, which are going to be Babylon, the Babylonians, to come in and destroy the city of God, this city of great hope. He's allowing it to come down because he sees this wall, as it were, around the city to be something which is harboring things which aren't of peace, which aren't of life, which aren't of the kingdom. And as I've said before, his design for his people never includes a sinful life, a tormented life. No matter how calm it may seem to other people, it's not a peaceful life to him. He's not so interested in the false fronts that we give. He's not interested in us looking clean for God. Though I appreciate you bathing, Chris. But he is looking for our lives from the inside out to be transformed by the kingdom. And the kingdom life, we just sing it, brings down everything we use to protect and prop up our self-image, building our confidence in Christ. How does it build our confidence in Christ? Because it's tearing away everything we lean on. And so you're left to lean on the only thing that's unshakable. Which is the kingdom of God and of Christ. He wants to bring down his true healing power. Guys, this morning he wants to bring true restoration. And let it start now that the process begins to move before we die and go to heaven. His purpose and hope is to see lives transformed today and completely, unalterably transformed at his return, right? And that's the good stuff that we see there. The problem is dealing with these crumbling walls, the smashing of our facades, and dealing with all that fake stuff, not that anyone here ever had any of it, it's very difficult. And for those of us who've been going through this difficult time, when he starts outing us, we have a tendency to want to run. But he says he wants us, as we saw a couple weeks ago, to plow into the hard stuff. Is anyone with me this morning understand what I'm saying? And when we plow through the hard stuff, we're going to find those things that real quick you say, man, I'm sorry, God. That's called repentance. You're going to find things. There's no way to plow deep into anyone and not find those stones that need to be repented of. And so he calls us into reformation. Well, you might say this morning, that's a lot of work and it's very difficult. What do we do if we just say, I want nothing to do with that? Does that sound like any life anyone else has had? Have you ever said, I don't want to deal with that. Let's just move on. Let's just move on in our life. Well, you've heard of making a deal with the devil, haven't you? Have you heard of that before? Try making a deal with God, because he also comes and he will hem you in. He'll bring the power of the kingdom. He'll remove his hand of blessing. He'll cut off your supply line, bring a battering ram to your door, and lay a siege work against all those walls you put up, all to capture you for the kingdom of God. He cares. When you said, yes, Jesus, I exchanged my life for years. This is going to be great. My girlfriend's really going to love this. You made a deal with God, and he's saying, I want you, and I'm coming after you. I'm not allowing those falsities to remain. And it's exactly what happened in the days of Jeremiah to his people that were there. As he, through the prophet, said this to the people in Jeremiah 10, 17, he says this here. Gather up your belongings to leave this land. You who live under siege. For this is what the Lord says. At this time I will hurl out those who live in this land. And I will bring distress on them so that they may be captured. Do you see that? That's him talking to the people who lived in Judah. His people, his chosen people. We are under siege. This is a definition of what I'm talking about. You're under siege when God disciplines us with difficulties to capture us for Christ. Now, that's not the only siege there is as you're writing it down. I'll tell you that. I'm not saying that's the only siege you may go under. The siege you may be under may be drug addiction. It may be your children acting out and those kind of things. Satan certainly comes with a siege, but when God comes with a siege on your sense, he's coming with difficulties to capture us for Christ. And you may say, well, that's not what sermons I like. I didn't come here to hear that kind of mess today. I really like the good stuff. Where's the good stuff? Where's the stuff that makes me proud? Well, I want to tell you right now, that's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. And as we walk through Jeremiah right here, I want you to see some of those things that happen when we just get the good stuff. Siege, and I define it for you if you've written that down, is a military blockade of a city or a fortified place to compel it to surrender, a persistent or serious attack. Has anyone here ever had God come and lay a siege on your life? You understand that? And you knew it was him, didn't you? And you knew he was so mean, didn't you? Now, you knew he loved you, but you also knew it was playing for keeps. I spent 12 years in the world, and every day I thought I heard his voice less, he was coming closer and laying a better plan, one that was going to bring me to my knees, if you will. And by the time I came to him, I had no relationships, I had no job, I didn't want to live anymore. He just kept stripping everything away till I would say, absolutely. Timmy, you know that. You know that. This is what the writer of Hebrews would say in Hebrews 12, 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. What children are not disciplined by their father? Well, they haven't come to this church, have they? No, I'm kidding. That's a joke. If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. A quick story. A friend of mine was raised all her life by her stepfather. Her father had passed away, and her mom had married young, married quickly after the death of their father, so that as a young child, she was raised by this man. And I noticed her relationship with him one time was very unfamiliar. And I said to her, what's going on between you and your dad? I was also raised by my stepfather, who was a dad to me. And she said, Oh, he's a wonderful, I forget his name, and I wouldn't give it to you anyhow because you'd look it up online and find me. But she said, he was a good dad, but he never disciplined us. He gave all that to mom, and he never in any way engaged us on that level. And I've always remembered that. And no one likes to be disciplined, but doesn't demonstrate the legitimacy of you being the child of the Father that's there. Are you with me this morning? Y'all got to talk to me a little bit because I'll go to sleep. I'm not one of those kind of people who can do without some talking. So give me something. Praise the Lord. You're going to have to get a little more throaty with that yell out there. Just... Let's bust into this thing, all right? Amen. Heavenly Father, come now as we just look at this. Let our eyes be open. Drive us to that place where we can see you moving in our lives. And we say yes, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. It says this here. Say to them, this is Jeremiah 8, verse 4. And that's where we're picking up. And we're going to go all the way through 10, so it's going to be quick. And that means it's here, Bubba. You're going to have to do some reading on your own because I ain't reading all this to you. So you're reading this week. You want to go read Jeremiah 8, 4, all the way through the end of chapter 10. That's not a whole lot, Durwood. You can bust out that and go with it. You can actually get one in Bibles that read it to you. So there you go. Now, say to them, this is what the Lord says. When people fall down, do they not get up? When someone turns away, do they not return? Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit and they refuse to return. Man, if you've ever been a backslider and drank the backslider's wine like I did for years, you'll understand. This would hurt to hear this. He said, I've listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. None of them repent of their wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues their own course, like a horse charging into a battle. Now, for us, horse charging into battle doesn't mean a lot, but if you did any studies of warfare, when horse sees battle, a battle horse, they will absolutely charge, and you're on for the ride, and you're in the battle. It's hard to keep a horse back from battle. We don't think of it that way, because most of us have ridden horses today that would never even come close to battle. They'd run the other way. But that's the way a horse, they can't help it. They're on the back of something that's taking them right into the middle of the fire. You ever lived that? You ever been there? You ever felt yourself on the back of something that's taking you there and you don't have a choice? That's where it's going on. The prophet's engaging his hearers in this way. He's giving these rhetorical questions and accusations. He's saying that you're morally stupid. I'm sorry, that's the word he's saying. You guys are stupid. You have a spiritual dullness. Can't you feel what's going on? You're going to keep doing that knowing it's killing you? He also assumed that the people of Jerusalem don't even know what is right. He's almost incredulous that they're that stupid, that they can't just basically see these things are common. And if you've hung around anyone who's rebellious or been rebellious, you know this here. Don't care how wise you are, rebellion makes you stupid. The wisest people get really stupid when rebellion kicks in. Now, I'm not picking on anybody here today because I drink enough of that wine with the dregs to let you know I know, stupid, and I've been there. I'm not there anymore there, Jimmy's so good. But he says this here, even the stork in the sky knows, by the way, for those who are new here, the stork does not bring the baby, so don't get that idea. The stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. He's saying this here. These guys, they're birds. They're natural. They understand it's time to get up and fly back home because it's too cold to be here anymore. But as human beings, we can be right in the middle of a self-made hell and not get up and fly back home. We just sit there and just keep on going with it. I know I did. Ignorant of the requirements of God to regulate life. Why does God have requirements? Well, he's saying, man, I've given you a way to live that's going to bless you, a way that is right. He says this here, how can you say we are wise? For we have the law of the Lord. Boy, that hits home for us Bible Belt people, don't it? I know this Bible. I've had this Bible forever. You know, I got this Bible when I was just a kid. This one right here. It's got Brian Fox's name on it. I've had it forever. And you walk in, there's Bibles everywhere. But, that, you know, you got to open them up and read them for something to happen. I mean, it's like, oh, just let it, washing myself down with it. like the wild man does before he goes after animals. I don't know what it, you know, you gotta pick it up, read it. And this guy has him. He says, when actually the lying pen of the scribes, has handled it falsely. What he means by that, the scribes would write it down in a way that was not true. They would give the commentaries that were not true to what was there. And why would they do that? Well, we'll read on more with that. The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and trapped since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? What kind of wisdom do they have? Now, I'll tell you what. When I was 18, that's the smartest I've ever been in my life. Anybody here 18 today? You know what I'm talking about. It don't get any better. You as smart as it'll ever be. And you'll be as stupid as you ever be when you have an 18-year-old. Because they'll remind you just how stupid you are. Just like in the garden, God's people choose their own way. Because a serpent tells a couple that the reason that God told you can't do something is because he doesn't want you to be wise. You want to be wise like God. Do the unmentionable. Do what he told you to leave alone. We focus on the forbidden and we never look at the things that are promoted by God for goodness. Well, since the time of the fall of mankind, and you can go and read Genesis 3 and get you all that, but since the fall of mankind, we don't even think that we should have the wisdom of God because we're wiser than God now. God's wisdom don't even mean anything to us. That's old school stuff right there, man. That was then, and this is now. Of course, if you would go back and read history, there ain't nothing you doing today that didn't already happen. And you can always see how it turned out. And it's never pretty. But those who've served God have always been blessed. In any country that's served God, has always been blessed. Proverbs reminds us here in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, and some of you need to understand this is a life verse for you. Underline it. Proverbs 3, 5, 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your pathway straight. You see, submission to God makes our lives straight. And in that sense, the proverb is trying to say in order. You'll go the right way. When we lean on our own understanding, things get out of order real quick. Right? Now, who here is really smart? Raise your hand. Come on. Yeah, good. Now you and I are both, again, the 18-year-old is the smartest you got. But the two smartest people in the room here could get up here on this stage together and completely disagree about everything they ever thought about. How can you be both the smartest person in the world and have completely wrong answers for both, all things? Because our own understanding just takes into account what we want, what we've experienced on this level. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. And what happens is we get out of order real quick. And we're under siege. There's always a greater temptation to throw God's ways overboard for our own. And the end is often catastrophic. Because we're under stress, we start falling back on feelings. Oh, feelings. Trying to forget mine. Come on up here, Joel. Dance for me. Feelings of love. Love you, brother. All right. Mean it. All right, now here it is. For the people of Jeremiah's day, God told them all this here. You're going to lose everything with this way of life. He says this here in verse 10. I will give their wives to other men and their fields to new owners. I want to tell you what, losing your wife and everything else? Some people say, well, I'm okay losing my wife. I get to keep my field. He said, no, you won't get the field. You know, she got the gold mine. You got the shaft. It's done. you're losing it all. From the least to the greatest, they're all greedy. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress, here it is, here's the issue. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. And they say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And I'll tell you, that's therein lies this issue of deceit right there. Because their interpretive skills have all kept God's word from performing its basic task of challenging and instructing the people. As if they have explained away the force of divine imperatives. Don't worry about that. You surely will not die. And for those who aren't familiar with Genesis, go and read it. That's exactly what the serpent says. Don't worry about it. Do that. And guys, it's a lot easier to get people on my side if I just go with what you got. Oh, I understand that. But it's catastrophic. It's catastrophic. When you tell someone just go after it, don't worry about what the Bible says, that was old-timey stuff, then in some way as a pastor I'm saying I'm smarter than God. You should listen to me. Don't worry about the Word of God. Now I understand you can look at something and come up with some different things. Like about paying money for a dog, as I've shared with you, my grandmother did not believe in paying money for a dog. It's in the Bible. But guys, when you start throwing down the hard stuff, adultery never sells well. Don't take it home. And he says, that's what he just keeps laying into, these kind of things. He says this here. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? Question mark. No. They have no shame at all, and they do not even know how to blush. Steve, you met that person? Yeah. Where did she go? Oh, there she is. But, I mean, that wasn't her. I was kidding. It was someone else. We're just kidding you, Lisa. But, no, there's no way to get out in the world and not see that. But he's addressing who here? He's addressing those pagan nations, isn't he? No, he's not. Who is he addressing? Judah, God's people. God's people. Those who've made a covenant with him. And I'm addressing God's people today. And I want to say, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you also have suffered the distresses that are there. And God is still coming after you because he loves you. But it's different when the covenant's made. When you come to me and you're dating and you say, we're not getting along, you know what I'll say to you? Break up. Just break up. Why work so hard on something that's, you're not even married? But the moment you get married to that person and come back and say, we're really suffering through difficult things, I'll say, work on it, work on it, work on it. Covenants change the order of the day. And you made a covenant with God. And he's calling you into the deep recesses of the kingdom life. He says it's here. They don't even know how to blush, so they will fall among the fallen, and they will be brought down when they are punished, says the Lord. See, the kingdom life is the life. And there's no life outside of the kingdom life because it's the life of the fallen. And I know it sounds, oh man, don't give me that, oh, that stuff. I'm telling you guys, I don't want you to have that life. And I know you've lived some of it, and I've lived it in full. And I still try to live that fallen life. Anytime I go after something that is not of God, that's what I'm doing. No shame for the conduct, none at all. It doesn't matter. If you think God's wrong, what does it matter? If you think God's wrong, I just want to say this to you. Well, he isn't, okay? So there you go. That's finished. I just... And you'll bear the consequences. We do. Don't drink the water when you go to Mexico. You hear it all the time. Don't drink the water. Don't drink the water. I'm going to drink the water. You wake up at 2 in the morning vomiting? Go ahead. Knock your lights out. Under siege, good people, really good people, tend to go back to their own way of wisdom, as I just said, their own way of understanding. A way that they know is counterproductive to the kingdom of life. Would you agree with that? You can fall into that. Emotionally, you're charged and you can go there. You're raw. Under siege, we bend to our own wisdom. It took a long time to get that first point. I swear to you. Well, I ain't gonna swear. It tells me not to swear, so I won't swear. I'm kind of telling you, maybe, perhaps, we'll get through this quicker. So we do have some communion in it. Bend to your own wisdom. Catch yourself when you're doing it. God's ways don't move fast enough, right? They don't move fast enough. I'll take this matter in my own hand. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said in 1 Corinthians 1, 24b, it says, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. And guys, I still sit here and we talk together and I hear you come back and say, well, sometimes you just got to do it. Go ahead. But God's got a way that he deals. And it's always right. But it never seems right when it's going down. I'll be honest with you. Being nice to an enemy, not cool. That never seems right. That seems stupid. The people belatedly realize that God's judgment is upon them, and Jeremiah depicts that them as coming to the sudden and terrifying realization that the enemy is approaching and that God is in the process of judging them for their transgressions. And the unrealistic hopes of the people that they have for peace is now seen for what is a self-delusion and rejection of God's law. They see it now. And Jeremiah says this here, I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine. There will be no figs on the tree. And their leaves will wither. Listen to this line. If you want to underline it, get it. What I have given them will be taken away. I'll remove my hand from blessings. Your favor, I can remove that all day long. And I felt it in my life when I walked away. Oh, it didn't happen right away. Oh, but when it came, it was a sad realization. God removes that blessing. He cuts off the flow of oxygen to get the attention. And I've shared this before, my friend who was a F-15 fighter pilot trainer. Is that it, F-15? And I said to him, man, aren't you scared? You know, it's not like teaching someone to drive a car. I mean, you know, you don't have a brake you can put on there. He says, well, I got the thing, what do you call that thing? Some of you guys are Air Force guys. What do you call that thing? Huh? The yoke. I'm not talking about eggs. I'm talking about that. Okay. But he said this here. I said, so can't you just take that wheel? And he says, no, you can't. When they got it, you got it. I said, what do you do? He says, I reach up there and I grab hold of the oxygen mask, the hose, and they'll immediately go for their throat and I get control of the plane again. That's what God's doing, guys. He's reached up and grabbed hold of your oxygen hose. He's getting your attention, ain't he? He's getting my attention, too. But they devise a plan. Why are we sitting here? Verse 14. Gather together. Let's flee to the fortified cities and just at least perish there. Let's go try it a little longer. Let's go build it. Let's go to another city. I've tried liquor. Let me try drugs. I've tried drugs. Let me try sex. Let me try this. Let me try that. And you're saying, woo-hoo, stop. That's the bad stuff. I'm just saying, that's what we do. We try to find another place to wall up and make it happen, don't we? Chicken fried pie. You're saying, could you quit preaching like this? You're getting under my last nerve. I understand that. God has doomed us to perish and has given us pause and water to drink because we've sinned against him. God gave us pause and water. Well, likely this refers to the problems with water stored in the cisterns more so than a divine hand against them. Meaning, when you're in a city, the cities back in those days would put water in cisterns. They'd put their food in there. They'd just like we do today in the event that there's a Y2K. You still got some of that Y2K water, don't you? And anybody here got any Y2K water? Oh, I'm telling you, open it up. See if it's drinkable, potable. Because carbon dioxide begins to leak into the water, and it gets acidic. It doesn't taste good. It doesn't refresh. The food that we keep begins to rot, begins to go stale. What happens when we're under siege? We begin to draw upon our own resources. We rely on our own resources. We, like a city, have our resources too. Well, what kind of resources? I ain't got any Y2K water story. What are you talking about? Well, here in the USA, we got a lot of resources. We got more money than most people. And for a while, we can use those things to get us by. We can use our entertainment, our relationships, our wit, our charm, our education, whatever we can do. We'll start grabbing hold of anything to not say yes to God and bend to Him in His wisdom. Your musical abilities, your handsome good looks, those Turner boys. What did you say, Andrew?
I like the
V-neck. He's dressing like a kid. But, y'all got it where we're at. Here's another resource we like to do. Toughen up. Huh? I'll toughen up. Durwood's looking at me now. He didn't like that, huh? I get mad about something. Instead of coming and dealing with God, I just toughen up. Things are going bad. I ain't got time to deal with that. I'm just going to pull myself up by my tennis shoe strings. That's right. Bootstraps. That's right. Instead of, we'll do anything not to give it away to God. Unwilling to give up, we draw upon our own resources, which for a while may seem satisfactory, but generally they're going to begin to poison us with bitterness and hopelessness. We'll turn off to other people. We become fake. There's no real stuff there. With me? This sermon's going south quick, and this is hurting. Lord. Chicken fried pie, Cap'n Crunch, carton of bologna meal. That's Christian Tourette's. Now, if we can move on. Jesus is talking in this context to a man who's going through some difficulties with someone, Luke 12:16. He told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you fool! I love that line. You fool! This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Amen. Store up what you got. You got all the stuff you got. I just want to say, sometimes those of us who have little to lean on get to God quicker. And I've often found it easier for people who've been drug addicts for years to get back and begin to serve God than those who have a lot of resources financially. Because it's easy to lean on something other than God when you've got something. So those of you who have money, God has blessed you richly. And I want to thank Him for that right now. And I really do. But don't you ever lean on those riches instead of being rich towards God. Because He never meant it to take you away from Him. He wants to bless you even more. Be rich toward Him. Be rich toward Him. Be a kingdom bringer, that's for sure, in those resources. If you will with me, you got your Bibles, look here on verse 18, next section. Scholars are divided over the compositional breakdown of these very poetic verses. It's very poetic. Who's speaking here? Is it the prophet or is it God? Well, those two voices blend, but I'm going to kind of give you a breakdown answer. There you go. The first one there says, you who are my comforter in sorrow, my heart is faint within me. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is their king no longer here? That'd be a prophet. And they say, this is God. Why have they roused my anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols? Prophet, quoting the people, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. The prophet, since my people are crushed and I am crushed, I mourn and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? And the sorrow that Jeremiah feels at the fate of his people is felt by God as well, because the prophetic person and the prophetic message converge to reveal not only the God of righteous judgment, but the God of sorrows who hears the cry of people saying, we're not saved. We need healing. We need life. And God hears that. We see the merging of those voices. He says this here, 9:1, and this is a life verse I've had for a long time. Oh, that my head were a spring of water, my eyes a fountain of tears. I'd weep day and night for the slain of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them, for they're all adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people. And I want to say, as you look at that verse, I want you to hear God's feelings in that. You say, God has feeling. Isn't that anthropomorphic? Aren't you attributing to him human things? Well, God speaks with emotional feelings as we see and read the Word of God. And how often I have felt these feelings as a pastor. Because often I am given a bird's eye view of the self-destructive lives of people, the wayward choices that they make and the consequences that it bears. And it's a breaking of the heart. It just starts to destroy. You see Christ, but yet we see broken lives, broken marriages, financial ruin, addictions. And, you're like, how does that happen? And at times you just want to run. At times you start thinking, this isn't working. Oh, that I could take my people to a travel lodge and drop them off and go to the beach, Drop the kids off in a hotel. You can't do that. It's illegal. CPS will not allow that. But God wants to do it anyhow. Get the frustration he's feeling. He's so emotionally connected. Your God, who sees you going through the siege, his heart is breaking right along with you. Where were you, God? Right there with you. Under siege, we forget God is emotionally invested. He's not just some words of things you're supposed to do, waiting to, heaven, hell. Hi, I'm Walter. Heaven, okay. It's like pulling petals off a flower, Heaven, hell. I love you not. No. I'm invested in your life. And when it's not going good for you, that doesn't feel good. I was talking to a friend the other day and I said, I'm sorry that you feel pain, but I'm happy that you're feeling pain as God is showing you things in your life that he doesn't want, because it shows that you are getting it. Like a child who you have to scold, and it breaks your heart to see them there crying and their friends or their brothers and sisters riding a bike and they're having to sit there. No one enjoys seeing that. But when they begin to cry, not because they're not getting to be on the bike, but that they realize, I really shouldn't have said that to my brother. I cry too. They're getting it. That's not good English, but you got it. So, they're getting it. We forget God loves us, and he's hurting also. And we think it's just us. I went to pray for a man. His wife was in the hospital. I went to pray for her this past week. And he came out and he met me at the door. The surgery didn't go well. They did not find what was the cause of the infection. And her white blood cells were just coming up. And he met me and he just looked me in the face, a good godly man. But this was just a feeling, a rash feeling. He looked me in the eye and says, where is God? And that's what it feels like when we're going through these things. Went in and got a chance to pray for her. She came up out of her anesthesia. It was awesome. Her white blood cell counts started dropping by the end of the day. It's just to see, I'm here. I'm with you. I'm hurting too. I see your wife in that bed. You want to know how Jesus felt? Well, I mean, how he feels and let's look at what Mary wondered the same thing. Where is God? Where were you when this went on? Let's look at this, John 11:32. Mary reached the place where Jesus was and she saw him and she fell at his feet. Remember, her brother Lazarus has just died and it was Jesus' best friend. He had a best friend and he died. So you don't get anywhere. And she says, where were you? If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. By the way, that line is a Greek word which means the snorting of a war horse. which is also used in Hebrew in this passage that we just went through. He was angry. He was angry at the enemy taking out his friend. But this is what he did. Shortest verse in the Bible, one you can memorize right here, and I mean it with all truth. Jesus wept. He too wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. Emotionally invested. Sorry. I don't think he went to heaven and turned that off and started theologizing. I don't think that's what happened. If you ever wonder how he feels for people, look at this. Matthew 9:36 says this here. When he saw the crowds, he felt sorry for them because they were hurting, helpless, and sheep without a shepherd. That's the way your Lord feels about you when he sees you hurting, helpless. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of the wisdom, or the strong boast of the strength, or the rich boast of the riches, but let one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I'm the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For these I delight, declares the Lord. What I want you to understand under siege right here, because you everything you leaned on is gone and shows itself as useless. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how much money you have. Money doesn't buy anything when someone's dying. It won't buy you peace, and you know that. You lean on these things, and they find you nowhere. Can't buy life. So what do you put your confidence in? You got to put it in Christ. Under siege, we should build our confidence in Christ. This is the time you're building it up. You're like a drunk man who's moving from one wall to the next. And if you don't know what that feels like, you can ask Hawk. But he had his hand up. What can I say, man? I'm just kidding. The point is, you understand it's moving when the Lord has taken away all these things you've ever leaned on, and especially when we get older and turning 50 as I am. I'm 50. I mean, I'm ancient. But I'm joking. But the point is, the things you leaned on physically, you realize you can't anymore. And your mind is not as sharp as it used to be. Don't tell these kids that. But the thing is, you better start finding something in Christ. You better start leaning on those things. It's time to do that. Build your confidence in Christ. Because all your weakness has been exposed. The wall comes down and everyone sees you for who you are. And your greatest fears are realized. You realize that God has come after you and wants to capture you for Christ. He wants you to have all that he has for you, to live the fullness of this life, no longer live as a drunkard, but in the light, as people of the light. Paul says this here in 2 Corinthians 12, so now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So I know I've went long and gave you a lot of points, but I want you to capture this, that weakness you're feeling that you hate, you think is all the enemy, in some ways God laying siege to your life and saying, I want you to feel this so that you can get me. I'm your strength. Come to me. This is your time to shine. This is your time to shine. And lastly, it says, Verse 1 of 10 says, hear what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. Don't learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by signs in the heavens, though the nations are terrified by them. For the practices of the people are worthless. He goes on to verse 6. No one is like you, Lord. You're great and your name is mighty in power. Who should not fear you, King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise leaders of the nations and their kingdoms, there's no one like you. But the Lord is, verse 10, the true God, he is the living God, eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles and nations cannot endure his wrath. People fear all sorts of things when they don't have God. Don't be like that. When our fear is of the Lord, when we are in awe of him, we don't waste time and emotional energy fearing all those other things. Get your mind off all the fear that is sown as you watch your TVs and speak those comments that are there. Come and begin to fear him. You realize that he's in control. And this is what he says, gather up your belongings to leave this land. What land? This land you're sitting in that you put all your hope in. It means nothing to me because it's got nothing of me in it anymore. Get out of that land, you who live under siege. For this is what the Lord says, at this time I will hurl out those who live in the land and I will bring distress on them so that they may be captured. And often he commands things to us, guys, we don't understand. Walk away from this course. Walk away from that course. And for those of us who've changed in midstream and wonder, what am I doing? I feel so good. I remember when I, as a musician, I felt so confident. He says, I want you to plant a church. I'm not good at planting a church. I've never done that. Well, that's what I want you to do. Why are you asking me to do something I'm not confident in? Why not let me do what I'm good at? And I get more confident in being a pastor than I do a musician all day long. As I get older, for sure. Not much for rap. So it's as we realize that there's times that there's that calling out. Let's move. Let's go. Let's walk away from that. He boots us out of comfortable situations in order to challenge us, discipline us. And in those times, we need to remember that his purposes are always kind toward us. He takes us into discipline to capture us for him. Listen to how the prophet sounds. He responds. He says, Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It is not for them to direct their steps. Discipline me, Lord, not only in due measure, not in your anger, but only in due measure, not in your anger, or you will reduce me to nothing. Today I say, guys, your lives aren't your own. You've been bought with a price, and when you commit your ways to the Lord, he will direct your steps, Dennis. He will direct your steps, Mark. He knows better than we do. His thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. Even when we don't understand what he's doing, especially when he feels like when we feel like the walls are closing in on us and they're coming down, he is there. He's connected. He's directing us. He's laying hold of us. He's laid siege works against us. I want you. I want you, and I'm coming for you. And under siege, we should follow God's direction. We should say, this is what I want. Direct me, Lord. Come. Have the prophet pray for me. Have the person pray for me. Give me direction, Lord. I'm standing here. I want you and you alone. He takes us into discipline in his purposes that captures for himself. And the writer of Hebrews would say this here. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful, but afterward there's going to be a peaceful harvest. Listen to this last verse. A peaceful harvest of right living. For those who are trained in his way. So take the new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weaknesses, your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. This is the kingdom life. Get a new grip with that tired old hand and say, I'm ready to go, Lord. I'm ready for the next one. And would you stand with me? I'm going to bless you. We're going to move into communion here. Take that home and you look at those things. But I ask Holy Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, would you come and begin to minister to us now? Did I find myself in flux and I say, come and lead me, Lord? A lot said today, but wanting and desiring that emotional connection with you. I'm sorry, Lord, that I have been the source of your tears. I'm sorry, Lord. But I stand here now today, and I say, I want you, and I want your ways for my life. I confess I've not always wanted that. I confess there's things in my life that I'm not so keen to give up. But I want you, and I want your ways. Would you spell them out? And I wish they were so easy as don't eat this, don't touch this, don't drink, don't smoke. But it's so much more than these kind of things. It's my life laid bare before you. The word of God cutting sharper than a two-edged sword deep into my soul and laying me bare. Come, I want you. I'm tired of being a child. I want to grow up before I grow old. Come, Lord. As we move into communion, we are reminded that Jesus Christ died for us. That we might have this life. His body broken, he said. This is his body broken, that we may be restored as one with him. This is his blood poured out, that we might have forgiveness of sins, to be brought back into community, to be brought back into the things and ways of the Lord. So come, Holy Spirit, let this communion time be special for us, even as we seek prayer in these groups today. What we're going to do, and if you're new, don't worry, it's not anything that's going to be embarrassing at all. All we do is we will come down and we will take a loaf of this bread and this juice, and you're going to be in your groups. They'll come to you, and those on the corner rows will grab them. You'll break the bread, dip it in the juice, and just have communion led there. And if there's a prayer request, take it. If here today you don't know the Lord, this is a wonderful time to be part of this. You don't have to be a member of this church. This is for the body of Christ. If you're not part of the body of Christ, I invite you to become a part today by just saying, yes, Lord, my life for yours. And I'll be here in the front to pray with those who need prayer and getting help. I ask you to bless these elements, Lord, as we go into this now. Bless them with your presence and your power to break us free. Free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen.